I really do sincerely believe I have the best job in all the world. And one of the best things about it is I get to spend a lot of time studying the Bible. And that is such a rich privilege. And the kind of preaching we do here, going through books of the Bible, I get to spend a long time on one passage. And one of the things that happens every time is, like, I was trying to give an illustration. It's kind of like you're out quarrying this massive block of granite or marble, and you only can bring a little statue into the Sunday morning service. You've got all this stuff you didn't get to use. Or it's like you milked a bunch of cows and you're skimming off the cream for Sunday morning, and there's still tankers full of milk you never even get to use, and some cream as well. And so since I knew I was going to be leading tonight, I was kind of looking in my text in Samuel for little things that are there that you kind of skip over, because if we were to go over the scripture in all the detail one could, we'd still be in 1 Samuel early in the book. There's just an incredible amount of gold and diamonds and jewels in the Word of God. But for tonight, I decided to do something that probably could be done every single week, is to take one thing that we skipped over quickly, actually last week, and develop it, not in as long as a Sunday morning message, but a Sunday evening-sized message, which I found to be very profitable to consider. And I also want to give some credit. There's a Reformed Baptist pastor named Walter Chantry who's written a book on the life of David. And some of these ideas here and what he saw in these three men who helped David, his ideas were very helpful to me in putting it together how it relates to us. We're actually, for those of you here this morning, we're taking a step back immediately before the events in chapter 18 that we talked about this morning. It's before the battle. At the end of chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, David has been on the run. This is just after he's given the word of from Hushai sent to him, and he's moving to another place to get safe so that Absalom won't kill him. And as David has fled, he's a refugee. He is very needy. He didn't pack camel loads or donkey loads full of stuff. He's gone off into the wilderness in east of the Jordan, and he's very much in need. He probably has several hundred, maybe as many as a couple thousand people with him. And three men, interestingly, three men from the east offer gifts to the anointed king. You can make of that what you will. But he's there in the eastern part of the kingdom, in Jordan. And you look at verse 27, 2 Samuel 17, it says, "Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seed, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" So, who are these guys? There are three guys, right? Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai. And these are little details you get when you study the Scripture. All those guys come up elsewhere in Scripture. Shobi is maybe the most interesting. He's an Ammonite. Okay, remember the context. When David was on the roof, remember, and he saw Bathsheba over there, where were they fighting? They were fighting the Ammonites. That was this last great military campaign of David before things kind of fell apart. And who did David defeat? He defeated Shobi's brother, took away his crown, probably killed him. The brother's the guy that had insulted David when David sent his messengers and they messed up the clothes of the guys and cut off half their beard and all of that. This is the brother of the king of Ammon whom David had conquered, the son of the previous king. David's the one who probably destroyed his home city of Rabbah. And now this guy's saying, "David, I want to help you. I'm going to use my wealth to bless you." It's like Ittai, isn't it? The guy from Gath in the Philistia whose soldiers came in support of David. Here you have another Gentile, or another unbeliever outside of the covenant people of God, acknowledging the greatness of God's anointed king and giving him help. And in my Bible reading, I just came across how in Zechariah it said, in those days, 10 men from all nations will grasp the garment of the Jews, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And here's a guy, in spite of the fact his people have been conquered, his brother's probably been killed by David, he sees God is with David. Now, by the way, here it doesn't really look like God is with David. It takes some faith to believe God is with David. This is kind of like thief on the cross faith. It looks like our side is losing. And yet he aligns himself with the king of Israel. Then you have this Machir guy from Lodabar. Does that name sound familiar? He's the guy who, in chapter 9, had been taking care of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. Now, one thing you can say about Machir, he is not a man of a party spirit. When the family of Saul is out of favor, he gives shelter and sustenance to Saul's grandson. We saw in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, of Mephibosheth, behold, he is the son of, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lo-debar. So he took care of him. And now, when David, from the house, from his own house, and he's in trouble, this guy is willing to help David as well. He is a charitable man. Then you have this Barzillai the Gileadite. We learn more about him in chapter 19 when David is returning to Jerusalem. It says, Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Now, very great man means he was rich. So this Barzillai guy, an older man, 80 years old, he uses his great wealth to sustain David and his men. Why did they help David? Why did they do this? Well, verse 29 says, they said, they being these three men, the people are weary, hungry, and thirsty. Why did they do it? They had compassion on the needy. But also, David's not just any hungry guy. David is the anointed one of God, the king of Israel. And what's remarkable about these men is when the multitudes have turned against David, they remain loyal to David. You know, Psalm 2 is always in my mind when you see how people treat David. Psalm 2, where, kiss the son lest he be angry, and the kings of the earth rise up and God crushes them. Well, these are men who are rulers on earth, at least local rulers, strong, powerful men. And even though the majority is rejecting David, they are loyal to David. And it's a loyalty not just to David, but ultimately to the Lord. And they also stand in contrast to the people we would have met earlier in chapter 17 of Ziba, who lied to get Mephibosheth's inheritance, and Shimei, who's cursing him and throwing rocks at him. These men honor David as king. They also stand in contrast to the fair-weather friends among the general population, where when David is leaving, oh, we are all following Absalom, we're going to honor him. And when David's coming, we get to chapter 19, the people say, let's bring David back. Oh yeah, he's the one who helped us before. They're very fickle. When David's on top, they're for him. When he's down, they're for Absalom. These guys are for David, in thick and in thin. Also, their help is a costly help. All of you probably had guests in the house, right? Guests eat a lot of food. Guests make a mess. Guests take up space. Okay, can you imagine several hundred fighting men and their families? This wasn't a matter of just kind of, opening an extra can of chili or something. You look at, there's a very long description of beds and basins and pottery and barley and wheat and grain and beans. I mean, this is feeding an army. Why did God allow Barzillai especially to be a wealthy man? Probably one reason was for this very day. He spent a lifetime accumulating this wealth so that when the anointed one of God needed help, there was someone there to help him. Only very wealthy people could have met this need. Also, another reason why it was costly is what's going to happen to them if Absalom wins? And Absalom's got an army of tens of thousands, maybe even 100,000 or more. What's he going to do to the people who gave shelter and food to his enemy? And right now it looks like Absalom's the guy who's popular with the big army. David's the guy who's tired, weary, and outnumbered. But that's not their concern. Again, their loyalty ultimately is to the Lord and to the Lord's anointed. And in the end, we'll see in chapter 19, they are rewarded. Well, how does this apply to us? These men, David's friends, illustrate really and exemplify what the New Testament teaches us about the concern we should have for each other. They were concerned that the people were weary and hungry. All these people came to them, and they didn't say, well, look, these guys are a bunch of renegades, and who cares if they starve? They weep with those who weep. They have concern and they have compassion. And we should be people who have compassion, especially for God's people, those who are the Lord's, who are in need. There are people among us in need, friends. We're living in hard economic times. And I really appreciate the quality in some in our congregation that some of us can't rest. We can't just say, well, it must be somebody else's problem. There's some who empathize with those who have no job, those who are at risk of losing their homes, those who may not have enough food to provide for their families and want to be involved and help like these men do. And that is the quality of Christian charity. I would also add that sometimes the need can be overwhelming. I don't know if the first two guys are pretty well off, but you know, maybe you'll say, well, I don't have enough money to feed an army. I don't have enough money to pay off somebody's house. One other thing that really matters to people in need, and I imagine this was also a great comfort to David, is that somebody cares, and they're doing what they can. And just to show concern, just to come alongside and say, here's a $50 grocery card, or we'd like to take you to dinner, or just, I know this, I've been praying for you, and I want to know how I can help, or I'll watch your kids. Just even for somebody to care enough to be engaged has to be of great comfort, even if we can't solve it all ourselves. And of course, the New Testament emphasized, you see in the early church, they were selling their property to help those in need. That the churches, the Gentile churches, were at great sacrifice, taking up collections to help the churches in Judea who were in the midst of famine. This was characteristic of the early church. James also warned that just to say, be warmed and be filled, and not to do anything about meeting a need, makes one's faith in Christ questionable. So much of this is through the New Testament of caring for those in need. In 1 John 3, John writes, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. I see this happening among us some. I've had people hand me envelopes. I'm not even sure what's in the envelope. I assume it's money or gift cards. They say, would you please give this to this family or that family in need? I've seen people who have made these sacrifices. And one thing to consider is Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Just as Barzillai, maybe God made him wealthy just so he could help David. Maybe God has given some of us wealth just so we could help one another in times of need. It may be costly. In Hebrews 13, in verse 16, the author says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, these guys not only spent a lot of wealth, but they've even put their lives at risk to help David. And there may be times, it'd be inconvenient to have somebody living in your home for a long time. It would make you feel less free, less comfortable, less easy. But are you willing to do that if that's what it comes down to help a brother or sister in Christ, a family, avoid homelessness? We may be forced in hard economic times to do things that make us very uncomfortable for the sake of those in need. But also there's something positive. And actually, I've observed this in our congregation. I've observed it in our home group, how God uses these needs to bind us together more. It's good to have some needy people around. We don't have to try to generate them. They just happen among us anyway. Trouble occurs. But what it does, and I think, why did the Lord allow the churches in Judea to suffer poverty? One thing it did is it brought together the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches who might not have liked each other that much by nature. And all of a sudden, as the Gentiles have received spiritual things from the Jews, they gave material things back, and it unites the people of God. And trouble among us, and then meeting one another's needs, can be used of God to bind us together in the kind of love the early church experienced. And when we're all real comfortable, may not take place as it should. Another aspect of this is some of us have to be humble enough to be prepared to accept help from others. It goes both ways there. David is a man, probably for most of his adult life, was the person who was helping others. He was the one who was wealthy and powerful, who was bestowing good things on others. And even when this is all over, he tries to give back to Barzelli and say, let me do stuff for you. Come eat at my table. Come. But in this case, David, who had been accustomed to having something to share with others, is the guy who is in desperate need of help just to survive, for him and his men not to starve. And I realize in our culture there are many people asking for a free handout, many people who are lazy and undeserving, who want a free deal. But there are also people who are embarrassed to admit they have need when they have legitimate need. And the Lord may put you at a point at some time in your life where you have to accept that help, like even David did. And that's not wrong. That may be harder for you than giving, is when the time comes to receive. But to receive with thankfulness of God raising up His people to care for them and to accept it as something from the Lord. David's friends also, in various ways, make me think of Christ. You shouldn't be surprised at that. As they had compassion on David, of course, Jesus has compassion on needy sinners. As they spent much to relieve David's need, you think of 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who looked with compassion on people in need. We were spiritually bankrupt. We were subject to the judgment of God because of our sin. And He made the ultimate sacrifice, not merely to bring us out of our bankruptcy, out of our poverty, but actually to enrich us spiritually. Now, we were like Shobi the Ammonite, who had no right to be with the people of God. We were far away. Christ has brought us near, and as we've come to God's King, He has received us. Of course, Jesus did these things in a very literal way. There are multiple accounts of Jesus feeding the thousands, meeting those physical needs. But when Jesus fed the multitudes, that was always something symbolic, not just trying to feed as many people physically as possible, but it, you know, He's explaining it when He says, I am the bread of life. The food that men need most of all isn't the food made out of grain or rice, but it's spiritual food. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died, but this is the bread of life which comes out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So He meets our greatest need spiritually, to feed our starving souls. Even the Lord's Supper tonight, when He says, do this in remembrance of me, He's given us an ordinance of eating. Almost everything we do involves hearing and speaking in terms of worship, right? We pray, we sing, we preach, we listen to a sermon, but here's something where we touch, we eat, we taste, we smell, and all of this is also to instruct us that Christ has fed us. Those men may have fed David, but Christ is the one who has fed us. We were more needy than David. And Christ has met that need. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of what He has done for us. David's friends also exemplify the love we are to have for Christ as they honored the Lord's anointed one. Our love for Christ should be constant, regardless of his apparent fortunes in the world. I'm glad we have a lot of our young people here tonight. One of the hardest things about growing up in a Christian family and then entering into the adult world is that you're going to realize that what your parents taught you and what your friends at church may have believed is really weird in the world. Christ is not in favor in the world, just as David was not in favor in Israel in those days. And if you are loyal to Christ, you may pay a price. Like these guys put their lives at risk to express their loyalty to David when Absalom seemed to have all of the power. And yet that's what it means to follow Christ, to be prepared to go against the world and to honor the anointed one of God. And, in Jesus' own life, at one point everybody's saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and then days later, "Crucify him, crucify him." Very few remain loyal to the end. But we're to be those people. And we may pay a price for our loyalty. The price may not be death like it could have been for those guys, but it can be rejection, it can be being unpopular, it can be trouble, persecution that may come from the world. But we will never do as much for him as he has done for us. Our anointed king has done all for us. He is worthy of our loyalty. Also, thinking of pointing this to Christ, Jesus said, back to the application of Christian charity, in Matthew 25, it's a very interesting passage. He's describing when the Son of Man comes in his glory and people are before him, and he's separating the sheep and the goats. In verse 34, he says, "And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in.'" Does that sound familiar to our text? David was hungry and thirsty and a stranger. And those three men invited him in and met his needs. Of course, David was an important guy because he's the anointed one of God. And they honored God when they honored David. But, later on when they say, "Well, when did we do that? When did we invite you in? We don't remember Jesus, you actually coming to us." What did he say? He said, "Truly I say to you, the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." If you want to honor the anointed one, the king, Jesus, the son of David, when you love one another, especially those in need, and sometimes the need may even be personal. There are people who need friends. Sometimes hard people who need friends, difficult people who need friends, lonely people. When you do that for them, you do it for Christ. And then, as Jesus explaining here, you can expect a reward. Barzillai was rewarded before David. And Jesus says, if you do it even for the least of these, in my presence you will be rewarded. What that reward is, I don't know exactly. To hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," would be a great reward. Amen.